Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious eternal Father in heaven, we praise thy great and holy name, for thou art worthy of all praise and adoration. And Father, our feeble lips are not sufficient to give you proper praise, but we pray that you'd lead us by thy Holy Spirit, that we could bring an acceptable sacrifice unto thee. We're thankful for these that have gathered here and pray that you'd richly bless each one. Remember those who are not able to be here and supply their needs. Father, we pray that there'd be a reviving of your people, that we might truly rejoice in thee. Bless us just now, Father, as we look into thy word. I pray that you'd give me a message for this waiting congregation, that you'd bless me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that you'd make us all receptive to your word and bless us to walk in a way that is honoring and glorifying unto thee. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 62, and I want to just use the first two verses as a starting point of our study this morning. Again, Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. And God's Word says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Now, the book of Isaiah, as I'm sure you're aware, when God sent a message by a prophet, it was predominantly or mainly to call his people to repentance. In the days of Isaiah, God's people had turned away to a great extent to follow idols and just following their own lust and pleasures. And God would call Isaiah to bring their attention to their sins and call them to repentance. The theme of Isaiah then, of course, is that call to repentance. But he also pronounces the judgment that is to come. There's always the promise that God would bring a remnant back to the land. And underneath all that is that underlying idea of a Savior that is to come. So we see prophecies of Christ our Lord in all of this. But as Isaiah is called to preach to that rebellious people, if you remember back in the 6th chapter when the Lord had appeared to the prophet in a very powerful way, and seeing that glory of God, and God asked the question, "Whom shall we send and who shall go for us?" Then Isaiah, on the basis of that glory that he had seen, says, "Here am I, send me." Then, after the Lord had given him tokens of the purification, the enabling him to preach the word, Isaiah asked the question, "Then said I, Lord, how long?" Or, in other words, how long am I to go and preach this message? And I didn't put this in your notes, but this is Isaiah chapter 6. And I begin reading at the 11th verse. "Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." What the Lord is telling Isaiah there, that they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to turn. They're not going to repent. We might ask the question then, why bother to preach to them when it's not going to have any effect? Well, I declare by the Word of God that His Word always has effect. It may not be the one we expect or the one necessarily we're looking for, but when God speaks, it has consequences, and it was so in the days of Isaiah. If we read that 13th verse in the 6th chapter, the Lord says, "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, and they shall cast their leaves. so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So the Lord says there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be some left. There's going to be some. Just like that oak tree that's been cut down, and there's going to be a little sprout that comes up. And that sprout can grow into a mighty tree with God's blessings. So even though at this time the Lord had determined that judgment and that carrying away of the kingdom of Judah, there was going to be a faithful remnant. Those that were still seeking to serve the Lord, those that the Lord would send a message to strengthen them, to assure them that God had not totally cast away His people. If you remember your Bible history, when Israel was and Judah were carried away in stages, it wasn't like the whole kingdom was just carried to Babylon in one fell swoop, but there's, I think, three different times that the Babylonians came up and took men captive. There were some righteous men carried away in that captivity. You remember Daniel and his companions? They remained faithful to the Lord even under the threat of death. But the Lord was with them and the Lord blessed them. It's those faithful, that faithful remnant that the Lord is speaking to and encouraging and giving promises, that the Lord is still on His throne and is still blessing His children. Now, in Isaiah 62 again, the prophet says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest." Zion is a picture of the gospel church. It is a picture of what we have come to today. And he speaks of Zion and Jerusalem. There may be a separation there, and I tend to believe that Zion is the very faithful remnant, that core of believers, such as in many cases are holding churches together today. Jerusalem, that's a wider area. That's believers who may not be quite as faithful, may not be quite as dedicated, and yet the prophet is saying, for Zion's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, I'm not going to hold my peace. He's going to keep preaching, because you know he asked the Lord how long, and the Lord said till there's nobody to preach to. So here he's faithful to declare God's word. And he says that I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. So Isaiah expected that there's going to be a change, that ultimately the righteousness of Zion is going to go forth as brightness, as a bright shining light. Men are going to see that righteousness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. And it's not going to be just for those Jews carried away. He says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You see, Isaiah had that glorious manifestation of God in the beginning, and he had so often seen the works of the Lord in his life, and he had a great trust in the Lord. Isaiah 61, I believe the prophet first of all speaks for himself, but then he speaks as the Messiah, as the Christ, and these words are attributed to Jesus in the New Testament. But he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build up the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations." He says there's going to be a revival of God's people. And that revival did come 70 years after they went into bondage. God brought them back and they reestablished the city, rebuilt the temple, and reestablished the worship of God. It was a time of reviving. But the greater reviving came when Jesus Christ came on the scene and gave His people a revival, established His church. And we're still serving that same God. The God who is faithful to us, even though we may not be faithful to Him. And the God who promises that there will be revival. As we discussed in Bible study this morning, I had a conversation this week of one that talked about the world coming to an end. The attitude was, things just got so bad, it can't go on much longer. That the Lord's going to come and take us back. I understand that the Lord is coming back. I understand that He told us the world's going to get worse and worse. But when the Lord comes back to get His church, I believe it's going to be a victorious church. I don't think it's going to be in defeat, like it just got so bad the Lord couldn't do anything but take us out of this world. I believe God is ready and desiring a revival of His people, that He would stir up our hearts and give us joy in serving Him, that we might, as Isaiah had seen the power of God, that we might trust in Him and depend on His mercy and grace in our lives. Turn with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 and beginning at the first verse. And this, I understand, is the word of the Lord speaking to His people. And He said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth," or establish true justice. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for his law." So that faithful servant is not going to fail. He's not going to be discouraged. He's not going to give up on us. We may give up on him. He'll never give up on us. It stands ready always to bless and to revive. You notice in Isaiah chapter 62 the promise of the bringing of the Gentiles into the blessings that only the Jews had been privileged to enjoy. But when Jesus Christ came, He opened that door of opportunity for the Gentiles, and they have seen His glory. But He's speaking to Zion in the second verse, when He says, "And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." You know, we see many examples in Scripture and in the New Testament of men's names being changed. Jesus changed the name of Simon, and we know him better as Peter. The Old Testament patriarch, Abram. That name means an exalted father, but his name was changed to Abraham, the father of nations. So there's often a name change, but that name change is indicative of a change of the nature, a change of character, or the change of circumstance. Abram's name was changed to Abraham because God did a work in his life, and instead of just being honored as a father, he became literally the father of multitudes and of great nations, because of the power of God, because of His mercy and His grace, and again, the same God that we're serving today. The same Savior who shall not fail nor be discouraged till He set judgment in the isle. Isaiah 62 and verse 10, the commandment is to go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Make ready for these that are going to return to Zion. Literally what he's saying, you go through the gates, open the gates and go out. Look at that path that leads into that holy city. You see any stones there that a man might trip on? Get that out of the way. You see ditches that a man might fall in? Fill it up. Make that way plain and easy so that those saints returning will not be tripped up along the way. And then he says, lift up a standard. That's a flag that identifies. It's often used with the army to identify the army. But it's something high and lifted up so travelers from a distance can see it and know the way. We lift up a standard when we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our gathering point, our rallying point. And we ought to make that message plain and evident to all that care to hear. Verse 11, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. There's a name in a change in name because there's been a change in character and a change in their circumstance. They thought themselves forsaken and cast out, but now they've been brought into that relationship with God. They've got a new name. In the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, the Savior's message to the church at Philadelphia, there's a name change there as well. Revelation chapter 3 and beginning at verse 7, the Lord says unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And that's speaking of a time of judgment that was to come. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. To him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And I believe that name is going to be a name of victory, a name of salvation, a name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's going to be a new name given because there's going to be a new character in the people. Notice that he says that to him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. I believe that expression is meant to turn our minds back to that temple that was built by Solomon and those two great pillars that were in that temple. In the book of 1 Kings, the 7th chapter, I begin reading at verse 13. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son in the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning work, all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. And he made two chapiters of molten brass and set them upon the tops of the pillars. And the height of one chapiter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. And he set a checker of work and wreaths of chain work for the chapiter which were put on top of the pillars, 7 for one chapiter and 7 for the other chapiter. And he made the pillars and two rows round about upon one network to cover the chapiter that were upon the top with pomegranates, so did he for the other chapiter. And the chapiters were on top of the pillars, which were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. And the chapiters upon the two pillars had pomegranates also above over the belly, which was by the network. And the pomegranates were 200 in rows round about upon the other chapiter. And he set the pillars up in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called his name Yakin, and he set up the left pillar and called his name Boaz, and upon the top of the pillars was lily work, so was the work of the pillars finished. Now, I know that's a lot of reading, and some of that may be hard for us to picture in our mind, but these two huge brass pillars were set up in the porch of the temple. They had the chapiters, or the cap on top of the pillars. They were very ornate, very decorative, very beautiful pillars. And the overcomer is promised to be like those pillars. We generally think of pillars as being something that supports, like you may have a wide building, you put a pillar in the middle so that it would hold it up to keep it from swaying or something of that nature. In the description of these pillars, there's no mention of them supporting anything. Their purpose was not to hold up, but simply to draw attention and to bring something to memory. Those decorative chapiters at the top would draw the eye upward. So when men came to the temple to worship, their eyes were drawn upward to the God of mercy and grace who gave them that place to worship. And the name of those two pillars was to be a memorial, a reminder to all who passed by. The first was called Yakin, and that name means he shall establish. And the other, Boaz, means in his strength. So we are to be like those pillars. Our lives, as we are overcomers in Christ, our lives ought to be a memorial that would cause others who see us to look upward and see the beauty of the God of grace who has brought us thus far, and to remind us that it is in His strength that we are established. It is in His strength that the church is established. We, I fear, grow very discouraged when we look around about us, when we see all the empty pews that are in our church houses today. We, I think, are got in the mindset of we're just trying to hold on just a little bit longer. Jesus Christ doesn't intend for us just to simply hold on. He intends us to be victorious and live victorious lives, glorifying Him. We are to be that constant message to the others that He shall establish in His strength. We're not relying on the strength of the preacher. We're not relying on deacons. We're not relying on any one individual. We're relying on the Lord our God and His mercy and grace. When we trust in Him, when we really grasp the promises that He's made and make that determination that I know He's not going to fail, and I'm going to do everything in my power to see that I do not fail. And we change our mindset, I believe we'll see a difference in the way our churches are going. And I pray that the Lord would first of all cause us to desire a revival. I get tired of just trying to hang on. I want to see the church grow and prosper for the glory of God. And I know He is able, and I know He will strengthen us if we just trust in His Word. And I pray that the Lord would stir up our hearts and give us zeal in His house. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.